Well, good morning, Long Beach Alliance Church. It is good to be back home with you. I have been running around a little bit this last couple of weeks, and in that time period, we've had lots of stuff going on. Rich Colvin, good to see you back there, brother. Good to have you with us this morning. I want to celebrate in a few things, and I want to communicate just a little bit. Last weekend, I was at Father-daughter weekend up at Hume Lake that I've gotten to go to for the past 15 years with my girls, and my youngest bailed out and did water polo, but the oldest was there, and we had a blast, a reminder of the years when she was 8, 9, and 10, when we got to go to Hume Lake, just the two of us, and we had a really great time. Really appreciate Brian Nastasi and all that he shared this past Sunday. Thank you so much for preaching and coming in and just sharing with us. I know I was very enthusiastic too. It was exciting, very, very good. I also want to mention, you know, a couple weeks ago, we had Chad Blake here, our youth pastor candidate. We did some processing through with Chad, and Chad is, you know, looking towards his future, needing some things that we probably cannot provide to him. And so our youth pastor search continues. Please be in prayer for Rob and Marika Osterman as they chair our search committee for the youth pastor. That search continues, and so we need to continually be in prayer for our student ministries and for the search for a youth director as we move forward. I also should mention that I was at the Evangelical Theological Society meetings that happen annually this past week. It was this is a gathering of about 3,000 geeks that get together and talk about the Bible, and they are truly nerdy. Everybody there is nerdy. The least nerdy person that was there was my wife, and she went to, like, I think two sessions and then said, peace out. I'm going to stay in the hotel room. We don't even have a car, but that's more interesting than having to sit through these meetings. And so they are theological meetings that talk about all kinds of different things. Probably the most exciting one, I know this will seem weird that it was exciting, but the most exciting meeting I went to was a one-hour lecture on the excavations of the city of Colossae, which have never been allowed previously in history. Colossae is going to be excavated in these next couple of years, and it's very, very exciting to see what they're going to find in the 19 to 20 acre site that they're going to be digging through. Lots and lots of inscriptions, lots and lots of material exists in that area. And so that was the most exciting meeting that I went to, was the archaeological report on what's going on at Colossae. I also went to just tons of meetings around the theme of holiness. It was, for me, it was an absolutely inspiring, fantastic, wonderful time. Listening to scholars and teachers and guys that write textbooks and gals that write textbooks from all around the world gathering together. It was actually truly very, very exciting. But not as exciting as an event that happened a couple of weeks ago when I was out of town. Congratulations to Sean and Erica Caravo, who are here this morning. Congratulations. Married Friday, November 11th, and got another slide of, is this the second one? Okay, there it is. There, oh, look at that. Nice. Man, Sean, you clean up. Erica, you look beautiful as always, but Sean cleans up well. Congratulations to the two of you, and welcome back as married couple. Really excited to see your growth as a couple here at Long Beach Alliance. Pretty exciting. New marriages, new stuff going on. All the kids that are out there crying. I love it. I love it. Keep having those. You know, that's growth the old-fashioned way. We just are really excited as a church family to be together. And of course, this week is Thanksgiving. And with that in mind, even though Thanksgiving is very much an American holiday, even though it's very much, you know, it's, you're not going to find Thanksgiving as a holiday in the Bible, you will find a great deal of orientation towards Thanksgiving, though, towards God and thanking Him for who He is, for His character and all of His ways. That is a rich theme that is in the Scriptures. And this morning we're going to get to explore a little bit of that. But I also want to encourage you with something. I want to encourage you because this is a Thanksgiving week, and we are all going to be going to family gatherings, whether it's just with your closest family that you have at home, or it's maybe with extended family that you don't get to see, maybe even don't want to see during the rest of the year. But now, right, we're going to go into the holiday season. We're going to be around those folks quite a bit and that kind of thing. And so I want to encourage you, what a Christian brings to a Thanksgiving holiday is unique. What a follower of Jesus Christ, what a faithful disciple of Jesus brings to Thanksgiving is different than what the world just wants to thank God for having, you know, clothing and food. And these are wonderful things, don't get me wrong. But to know God and His character, to know God, His character, His ways, and to know that He has chosen, even though we are dust, He has chosen us to be His children and welcomed us into His kingdom, gives us more reason than anyone for being grateful, for having thankful hearts. And I just want to invite you to take your grateful heart for the Lord and all that He has done in your life. Bring that to your Thanksgiving celebration this week. A lot of you will get to go around, you know, the table and just share something that you're grateful for. Could I encourage you strongly to carry into those moments the character of Christ, to reflect Him well, and to give thanks publicly, publicly for what God has done? I know that's probably hard in some of your families. Some of your families probably just roll their eyes the moment you open your mouth and start talking about God. But it doesn't have to be heavy-handed. You don't have to lead a revival. Just share about what God's done in your life. Share about His character and how you've been experiencing it personally. That's just an encouragement to you. And I don't want that encouragement to be just a human, like, oh yeah, pastor said we should do this, so we should do that. I don't want it to be that way. I want it to come from a place that is deep down in our souls. And deep down in our souls, God has told us that He's writing His word on our hearts, that He's writing it into our souls, that He's writing it into our character. And so as I invite you to read with me this really, really well-known psalm from the book of Psalms, as I ask you to read this, could I also ask you to just be quietly praying as you stand, that the Lord would write these words onto your heart? Would, out of honor of God and out of honor of God's word, would you stand with me this morning and read Psalm 100. We're going to read Psalm 100. If you've got your Bibles, that should be easy to find. Psalm's a fairly large book, and so just flip to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, and we are the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. This is God's word. If you don't hear anything else, hear God's word and have it written on your heart today. You may be seated. We'll be spending some time in Psalm 103 in just a couple of minutes, but I first wanted to start in probably what is one of the more classic Thanksgiving psalms that exists in the Bible. This section is really oriented in a very unique way of the psalm of the psalms of the songbook of the Hebrews. And right here in Psalm 100, it says right off the bat, make a joyful noise to the Lord. It literally means to shout for joy to God. Shout with praise to God. And who is it oriented to? Is it oriented to the Hebrews only? Is it oriented to just one people group? Maybe one tribe that God is speaking to? It says that that all of the earth should make this joyful noise. This was written probably 1,000 years before Christ. And yet it looks forward to a day when not just God's people, the Jews, would be singing praise to Him. It looks forward to a day when all the earth would have the ability to be able to praise the Lord. In this sense, this psalm is prophetic. It's messianic. It looks forward to a day when Messiah would come and would bring worship, not just to the Jews, but to all of God's people. This psalm is about you. It's about me. It looks forward to a day over 3,000 years after it was written that you and I live in, when we have the opportunity, because of what Jesus has done, to be able to praise Him and make a joyful noise, to be able to cry out and say, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for all that you have done." To serve Him and not serve Him with a sourpuss face, not talk about God as though He's a theology project. I just spent a week with so many nerds, and so many times I would think to myself, gosh, if they would just talk about Jesus with a little joy in their voice, it would make such a huge difference to the rest of us. Now, it's not their audience. It's not, you know, it's not what they do. But I have to admit, I said to my wife, "That is amazing what that person just said." But they said it said in such a boring way. They said it with such sadness in their. Don't be that person. When you talk about God, respond in a way that shows joy, that is literally living in His presence with joy in your heart, with singing in your heart, making a joyful noise. Whatever noise you make, God says, if it is worship to Him, it is a joyful noise. I know some of you are not very confident when you sing, when you cry out. Some of you feel shy, when you're surrounded by other people. Some of you are just screamers and yellers and raise your hands and dancers. And others of you are just like stand as still as possible and sing as low as possible. I get it. No matter what sound you make, no matter who you are, when you raise your voice and you are praising God, it is filling the heavens with a joyful noise that reaches all the way to God, to the very throne room of God. Look at how this psalm is constructed. It starts in this scope of all the earth. It comes to the person to know that the Lord, that He is God, that we are made by Him, and that we have not made God, but God has made us. There's a parallel reading, if you look down in verse 3, that should be in the column of most of your Bibles, and it says, "It is He who made us, and we are His." Or, "It is He who made us, and not we ourselves." The concepts are a little bit different, and they're based on the Hebrew that this text comes from. But the concept is very simple. God has created everything, and He has created you. You have not created Him. You belong to Him, but you have not created Him, nor do you have authority over Him. God has done everything. All the normal things that you experience today. Getting up and being able to get out of bed. Being able to breathe. Enjoying the sunshine on your face. And believe me, after a week of snow in Denver, I am so happy to see the sun once again. There are so many normal things that go on around us every day that the Scriptures call us to kind of pop our heads up like periscopes out of the water of life and thank God for all that He has done, all that is around us. It's too easy to just live in the aquarium and swim around. God calls us to look up to the heavens and see that at every moment of every day, every second you are alive, whether asleep or standing, that God is blessing you. He is actively surrounding you with his love. And He goes from the world to welcoming the individual into relationship And it says, enter into his gates, walk into the courts. Look at how it focuses us. Look at how it brings us closer to God. It starts in the furthest out place and it draws us right into the very throne room. And finally, we come to this place, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love. This is probably one of the most important phrases that exists in all of the Old Testament. The steadfast love. The word in Hebrew is chesed. It's the word that I have tattooed on my left wrist. The steadfast love of God. The immovable, unchangeable, unique, remarkable, extraordinary, choosing, fatherly love of God that he has for you and me. Commentators write that there is no way in words to properly express the chesed love of God. That his steadfast love that endures forever must be understood experientially. It must be understood musically. It must be understood in both words and in emotions and in every other possible way that you could experience the love of God in order to fully grasp what it means for God's goodness to be shared with you. You and me who don't deserve his goodness at all. His unbelievable perfection being shared with you. You and I, who can barely even understand it, perceive it, or put words to it. This extraordinary, eternal Creator God chooses you so that you might have a relationship with him. He takes you from the farthest reaches of the earth and draws you into the court. He draws you into the throne room. He draws you into his presence. And he does not bring you there to punish, to hammer, to hit with a stick of judgment. He brings you in as his child and welcomes you and loves you and loves you with steadfast love. Not a fickle love. Not a temporary love, not a love that will ever go away. God loves you. And this psalm looks forward to a day 1,000 years before the Messiah was even born, when the whole earth would be reached by the love of Jesus, and that all the earth would be able to worship God. This psalm was written about you. This psalm, maybe more than a lot of the psalms that are in the Bible, should be close to your heart. And it should cause us to burst a bit with joy over what God has provided, what he gives to us, not the stuff of this life. It's just too easy. I mean, have you ever thought to yourself, the stuff that I have, you know, cars and homes and security and money and 401, whatever we call them these days. You know, there's so many people in the world that don't have any of those things. Are they not blessed by God? Are we blessed by God because we have stuff? Certainly there are times when it feels that way. Certainly there are times when it actually is probably causing us to not see God. It becomes idolatry in our lives. My point is not to measure the consumerism that all of us fall victim to here in America. My point is that this blessing that exists in the Scripture is not about what you have. It's about who you have. This blessing is for all people in all places, from the poorest to the most wealthy, from the weakest to the strongest. God does not offer to give you stuff or to take away stuff or all that kind of temporary thing. This is a promise. This is a wonder. This is a grateful cry that God gives Himself, that He gives Messiah, that He has provided us with all that we need, with all that we will ever need today, tomorrow, and into eternity, that God has provided it. I know a bunch of us are going to be going nuts this week preparing food and doing pies and making fudge and all the stuff, right? I mean, that's my world anyway. And it's super easy to lose sight. It's just too easy, isn't it? It's too easy in all the busyness of the season that is right in front of us. It's too easy to lose sight that God has given us Himself, and that this is the greatest blessing in all of history. That He took you from the furthest place possible, a place of separation that you could not possibly bridge to Himself. And He drew you into the court. He brought you into the throne room. And He adopted you and changed your name for eternity. And you now bear the name of God, of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, of the Holy Spirit that marks you in your life for eternity. Don't get caught up in just turkey and stuffing this week. Great pumpkin pie and wonderful food and hopefully good family fellowship or with people that you love. Don't let that distract you from what God has done and the extraordinary lengths that God went to bring all of the earth to a place where they can worship God. Psalm 103, probably about a page later in your Bible, says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." How do you bless the Lord? It's easy to think of God blessing you. It's maybe even easy for you to pray that God would bless others. How do you bless God? From the time I was a child, I have been confused by that concept. Like, I get God blessing others, I get God pouring it out for me, but how do I bless an eternal, completely sufficient, doesn't need anything, doesn't even really need any of us, but welcomes us into His presence? How do you bless that God? I agree. It's a crazy thing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. When God took His people and He rescued them out of the slavery of Egypt and brought them to the promised land, it says, "I carried you on eagle's wings." It says in another part that when we walk with God, we are carried by the strength of eagle's wings. That concept of eagle's wings, the concept of being carried on with such strength out of slavery and into freedom, is God Himself at work in our lives. God at work eternally, forgiving us for sin and our iniquity, but also God at work in the small things, the little things, the things that you're addicted to, the things you know need to change, the things that when you go to prayer, jump to mind when it comes to confession. Is your expectation one of failure? Or is your expectation one that is a child of God who can bless the Lord with all of your soul and all that is within you? Look what it says down in verse 10. For God does not deal with us according to our sins. Oh my gosh. Thank you, Lord. I do not deserve anything. You do not repay us according to our iniquities. God's love is overwhelming. It is not a love that you experience anywhere else except in the love of God provided to us in Jesus and allowed to walk in our lives every moment of every day by the power of the Spirit who keeps us and keeps us remaining in the love of God. If God's love does not overwhelm you, you need to spend more time reading and praying and understanding God's love. You need to spend more time with people who have needed God's love so desperately that they know it better than you. There's a direct connection here, isn't there? If you have been forgiven of a great deal of iniquity in your life, you understand the love of God better than others. And it's humiliating to say, but I have needed His forgiveness more than most. And I am here to tell you that verse 10 of Psalm 103 is not only absolutely true, but it is an invitation for you to experience God, an invitation for you to come close and to be overwhelmed by His love. But He doesn't stop there. The love of God, the mercy that He has, the great response of our souls when we stand before God on earth, not in the heavens, not in the future, but as we come before God in prayer, as we read His Word, and we realize that the holiness and the purity and the absolute perfection of God leaves us feeling so inadequate, dirty, small, that it says He doesn't deal with you according to those things. And now it blows it open spatially. For as high as the heavens, verse 11, Psalm 103, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His chesed, steadfast love. His steadfast love is so great. It's higher than what you could perceive out there in the heavens. Not only that, it is as far, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. This is another one of those confusing passages. Preachers have said from the time I was a kid, you can measure north to south, but you can't measure east to west. And I'm like, that is so confusing. North, south, like I don't get it. Like east, west, I don't think you can measure either one, honestly, what's going on there. And it's actually simple. If we were to write this literally, it says that as high as you could see into the heavens, God has removed your sin. He's put it away. As far as the east is from the west, right? From as far as the sun rises to where the sun goes down. He's put your sin further away than that. Further away than any perception you could have. Now in 1000 BC, they didn't have quite the same scientific knowledge that we do. So they use a lot of this kind of figurative language to say that an eternal, perfect, all-knowing God, in the full knowledge of who you are and all of your sin, the sins that you have already committed that you know about, and the sins that maybe you will commit in the future, God solved that by the Messiah on the cross. It says that our sin is going to cost something, blood. And Jesus Christ paid that price for us on the cross. And then God, when He looks at you, does not hold your iniquity. In fact, He puts your iniquity so far away, you cannot see it, perceive it, and it cannot be measured. You know, here's the tricky part that they did in the Bible that I think is brilliant. You can go from the north, you know, you can keep going north all the way to the pole, but then when you cross the pole, what happens? You're now going south. You can't do that east to west. You never hit a pole going east to west. You either are going east or you're going west. It's immeasurable. North to south is measurable because of the way that the earth exists and the poles that we use, but not east to west. And this was written 3,000 years ago. I cannot emphasize. Most of you in the room think that people, I mean, especially you young people that were born 30 or 40 years ago are idiots and don't know how to use technology properly, and you have to give them an iPhone lesson every time you talk to them about how to, you know, send a text. Imagine talking to somebody from 3,000 years ago. I mean, just completely lost, right? Completely unknowing for the things that you and I understand and know, just common knowledge. And yet, the brilliance of God's Word stands out in so many places. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. He removes them. It's no longer your name. It's no longer your identity. It's no longer who you are. You are the one that can bless the Lord. Bless the Lord from the depths of who you are. And as you are blessing God, we are overwhelmed by His love. We experience His immeasurable forgiveness that it talks about there, spatially, as high, as wide, as you can imagine in verses 11 and 12. And then it becomes very personal. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. As a father shows compassion, it's the same, this is weird, but it's the same phrase that is used for the waters prevailing over the earth. The waters in Noah's time, when the flood came, prevailed. They covered everything. They consumed them. They swallowed them up. They overwhelmed the earth with water. This is what the word is that is used for the way that God shows His compassion. He shows you compassion to the extent that it absolutely ruins you. It consumes you. He drowns you in His compassionate love. He prevails over you. Your sin cannot outdo God's compassion. Your sin is no challenge or measure against the overwhelming, prevailing, consuming compassion and love and mercy of God. This is how a father is described in the Scriptures. It may not be your experience of a human father, but it can be your experience of a heavenly father. These four verses stand out in all of the book of Psalms when it comes to showing us what God is doing, when it comes to His dealings with you and I, when it comes to sin. I find it remarkable that an all-knowing, perfect God says that He forgets our transgressions. You know how that happens, right? He chooses freely to look at you and see you as His child. And He has forgotten, put it away, all of your iniquity. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. As I was studying this past week, this definition of blessing came to me in one of the books that I was reading. The simplest way to understand our blessing of Yahweh, God, is to remind ourselves that when we ask Him to bless someone else, it's a shorthand way of saying, God, please take note of his or her needs. And please meet them. So when we bless Yahweh, it is also a shorthand for take note, Christian, of God's glories, of His excellencies, and respond to them with wonder and adoration. When you respond with wonder and adoration, when you worship God because of what He has done, you bless God. And in our culture, this week, more than any other, is set aside as one for thankfulness, as one for being grateful. And we fill it with food and pie and lots of wonderful delicacies. But do not miss the opportunity that you have in front of you to bless His holy name. To be filled with the consuming love, the overwhelming love of God. To experience the wonder of forgiveness and freedom from your sin that He provided you. And to know His drowning, prevailing, wondrous compassion that He has for you. I'll scream it from the mountaintops as long as my voice can hold out. God absolutely and thoroughly has shown you His love and invited you into His presence and welcomed you into His family. Do you know this God? I share these verses with you to close this chapter as simply a blessing to you. Close your eyes and just listen to these verses. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over them all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all of His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all of His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. God, I pray that as we come to this week of Thanksgiving, as we come to this place, God, that is almost a little nebulous about what we are grateful for, that God sometimes just gets diminished into being about food and provision and really just the stuff of our country and the stuff of our lives, God, that we would not be distracted by those small and insignificant things. For God, your blessing is for all people in all places. You have given us your Son. You've given us, God, literally God in the flesh. And he has come and he has won us over by his blood to being a part of the family of God. And we celebrate in these things, God, and I pray that we as your followers would show the truest of grateful hearts without any expectation, God, on others. We would share and simply rejoice with the greatest of thanksgiving for all your wondrous excellencies, for all of your great and perfect character that we get to know and reflect in our lives. Thank you, God. Thank you again and again. And I pray we would bless you, truly bless you, with all of our lives. In the name of Christ, amen. Let's stand and worship him this morning.